morning we turn to Luke's Gospel, one of a series of three sermons we're going to preach from selections from the early part of Luke, the part of Luke that deals with the nativity of the Lord Jesus. And as you turn up Luke chapter 1, our passage for this morning, let me ask you, how many wise men were there? And of course we want to say three, because there were three gifts described, but the reality is that we don't know how many wise men there were. We do, however, know how many wise women there were associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus. And there were three of those: Mary, Elizabeth, and Anna. And so over these three Lord's days, we're going to learn from their wisdom. This morning, Luke introduces us to Mary. And Luke has already introduced us to Elizabeth. Our young people in the beginner's class are learning about Elizabeth and Zechariah and the marvelous thing that happened to them, because Elizabeth and Zechariah were old and they were expecting. That was amazing. But as we continue in Luke's account, where we find Elizabeth in the coming to the end of her second trimester, we've not seen the end of the amazing things just yet. Luke has another surprising pregnancy to describe to us. So this morning, we read Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Listen, because it's the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask that you would follow your word with your blessing. And we pray that you would give to us the attitude of Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." Help us to listen with attentive minds, with obedient hearts, and with a desire to submit to the word of your truth, to the glory of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. "Behold," says Mary, "I am the servant of the Lord." And we hear those words and we say, "Well done, Mary," because, of course, as Christians, we appreciate someone who identifies as a servant of the Lord. Mary is a wise woman, and her wisdom is demonstrated in her submissiveness to the will of God. Another wise woman, a member of this congregation, a while back, made a remark to the effect that we think servanthood is a great thing until people start treating us like a servant. And I think that's true. And Mary this morning stands before us as a disciple who models what it is to be a servant. And she models it beautifully because she has an attitude of submission. She says, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am as your servant. Let it be to me as in accordance with your word." Mary shows us the wisdom of submission, because Mary didn't volunteer for the task that she's been called to. She didn't discover that there was a need because she read the back of the bulletin in the synagogue and discovered there was a need. She didn't discover there was a need because she was reading a prayer letter. She was confronted by the call of God. This wasn't something she had in mind. This wasn't something that she volunteered for. This was something that God called her to. And of course, God often works like that. We have our menu of options. Here's where I'd like to serve God. This is what I'd like to do. Here's where I'd like to find my place. Many a time God comes to us and says, here's where you're needed. And it's at that point our spirit of submissiveness is tested. And Mary shows us what a spirit of submissiveness is like. And she models for us the blessings that result from submissiveness. And we want to look into the verses before us this morning, Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, to identify three blessings, three benefits that come to those who are submissive servants of God. Such servants enjoy, and here's the first thing, they enjoy the comfort of God's presence, something we'll see in verses 26 through 30. They also enjoy the security of God's planning. We'll see that in verses 31 through 33. And then we'll discover that they enjoy the enabling of God's power. And we'll be able to identify that in verses 34 through 38. So, the first blessing, the first benefit of submissiveness to commend it to us is the fact that those who are submissive enjoy the presence of the Lord, the comfort of God's presence. And in fact, it's that blessing, it's that benefit that Mary is confronted with right up front when Gabriel approaches her. We hear Gabriel addressing Mary in verse 28 saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, O favored one." And of course, we know that the Latin version of the New Testament has that term expressing God's favor, full of grace. Mary, as one who is favored, is described in Latin as being full of grace. And we know how that has come to be misunderstood by many as meaning that Mary is such a virtuous person as to be filled with grace of her own, so that she's overflowing with it to the extent that people might even be able to pray to Mary because she's full of grace and she's able to impart grace. But what the Bible is teaching us is not that Mary is full of grace as one who's able to impart and dispense grace. No, Mary's one who's full of grace because she has received grace from God. God has blessed her with an abundance of grace. She is favored by God. She is the recipient of God's favor. She is absolutely empty, and God fills her in a way that goes beyond any natural ability or virtue of her own. In fact, the expression that's used to describe Mary as one who has found favor with God, the favored one of God, that expression, or at least the Greek that underlies that expression, is found only in one other place in the New Testament. There's only one other person who's described as being full of grace using the same language that's used to describe Mary. And I know you're wondering who it is. It's the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and Paul speaks to them of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us, with which he has favored us. He uses the same word as Gabriel uses to describe the favor that rests on Mary. And Paul says, God has favored us with his grace in the beloved. And of course, the beloved is the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus is the one in whom we find the grace that we as sinners need. It's as we come in the Lord Jesus that we find favor with God. That's what Paul's teaching the Ephesians. He's saying, as you trust in the Lord Jesus, then through God's rich grace, you find favor with God in Jesus, the beloved one. He is the one, and remember John's words in John 1, verse 16, he is the one of whom we have received God's fullness, grace upon grace. We receive the fullness of God through the Lord Jesus, grace upon grace. And here's Mary. And Mary is one who has received an abundance of God's grace, not because it's in her naturally, but because God himself has dealt graciously with her. She is empty. God has filled her. And oh, is Mary ever empty? She is the lowliest of the lowly. That's the picture that Luke gives us of her in the brief sketch that he presents us with in the verses. She's described as living in a city in Galilee named Nazareth. And Luke gives the name, Luke states it in that way because he knows that his readers are going to say, Nazareth, where's that? Never heard of Nazareth. So he says, it's a city in Galilee. That's where Nazareth is. It's not marked on your map, but it's in Galilee. If you go to Galilee and speak with one of the locals, they'll be able to point you to it. You say, well, it's a city. Surely it must be an important place. But in actual fact, the word doesn't necessarily mean that it's a big town. It just identifies it as a town, probably a very small, humble town with small, humble people and probably no smaller and more humble adult in Nazareth than Mary. She's a virgin betrothed. She's probably a teenager. And here she is living in this no-place town that's not marked on the map, and it's to her that Gabriel comes. He doesn't go to meet with the chairman of the town council. He doesn't go to meet with the Lord Mayor of Nazareth. Oh, that would be some office to occupy. He doesn't go to meet with the leader of the synagogue. He goes to meet with Mary. And little Mary, where's she? He goes to her. He goes from heaven. He's sent from heaven to meet with Mary. And at that point, you and I have to say, wow. Wow. Because not just that Gabriel goes to Nazareth, to Mary, but Gabriel says, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with Mary. That is absolutely, who would have imagined that God would associate with the likes of this peasant girl in this unheard of place? You see, that gives people like you and me hope. Because God condescends to draw alongside all kinds of people. You can't say, I'm too young for God to be interested in me. I'm too unaccomplished for God to take notice of me. I'm too insignificant for God to notice me. Gabriel comes to Mary and announces, God is with you. And that's an absolutely marvelous thing because Mary's going to need to have God with her because of the things that she's about to begin to go through. And we know that Mary has all kinds of things lying ahead of her, not all of them pleasant things, some very difficult things. But in the midst of those difficulties, Mary knows the Lord is with me. Isn't it marvelous? The child that she's going to bear is given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, wow, what a unique and special way God was with Mary. But the presence of God is with the people of God. And as we go through difficulties and trials, and you can imagine maybe some of the loneliness of Mary's experience as a young, pregnant virgin, in the society in which she lived, the sense of isolation, the sense of loneliness, the sense of being alone in the face of difficulties, but remembering the Lord is with me. That's the hope that you and I have, because don't we experience something of isolation and aloneness in these COVID days? Oh, yes, we've experienced isolation and aloneness in different trials that we've experienced. And somehow it seems that in these days that's magnified and multiplied. The Lord is with his people. The Lord remains with us. It's a marvelous thing. And here's Mary, this person who is such a humble attitude. I am the Lord's servant. And the Lord is willing to be with such a one. That's what Isaiah speaks of in his prophecy, Isaiah 57, verse 15, where the Lord says, thus says the high and holy one who is lifted up, who inhabits eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. There are God's two addresses. He lives in the high and holy place, high and lifted up, and he lives with those who are contrite and humble of spirit, people like Mary. And you know, really, those two addresses are one and the same address, because remember how Paul speaks in Ephesians that we are raised up in Christ Jesus and seated in the heavenly places, in the lives of God's people. The high and holy place, the exalted place, overlaps with the humble place. God is with his people. And Mary, as she goes through the challenges that lie before her, the griefs and sorrows that lie before her, has the assurance that God is with her. But she also has the security of God's planning as she embarks on this unforeseen path that she's about to take. She has the security of God planning out the way that she's going to take. And for someone like Mary, that probably had a significance that goes beyond what you or I might be able to imagine, because Mary's not the kind of person who had many options to choose from. She lives in a lowly environment. She is a young girl. She's right at the bottom of the hierarchy. She's not in a position to make many plans for herself. Her circumstances are at the mercy of others. She's at the beck and call of other people. She's subordinate to others. She's not, doesn't have the luxury of making plans and dreaming dreams. Of course, we've had a taste of what it is to have our plans taken away from us and our circumstances changed, and some of the frustration that comes with having things altered in ways not of our choosing. And maybe that gives us some insight into the kind of life that someone like Mary would have lived. Wouldn't it be great to have someone who's able to make a plan and carry that plan out? Someone you can trust, someone who's able to make a good plan, and then who has the power, the authority, the wherewithal to bring that plan to pass, to accomplish that plan. And of course, there's someone like that in Mary's life. The God who is with her is a God who has a plan. And it's an amazing plan. It's a plan to make Mary's ears tingle, as Gabriel describes it to her. Listen to what Gabriel says in verses 32 and 33, describing this child that's going to be born, whose name will be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's beyond anything that Mary could ever have imagined. This is the plan that God has determined that he's going to accomplish. Remember Isaiah's words, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Mary's being introduced to a plan that God has established and that God is going to bring about by his own zeal and by his own might. And God, coming to Mary, knows that here is someone who is ready to say, count me in. I'm ready to be a part of that. That's the submissiveness that characterizes Mary. When God shows her what he has in mind, she says, let it be to me in accordance with your word. When I was a student back in Edinburgh, Scotland, I quite regularly rode the city buses to get around the city, and some of those routes were well known to me, and sometimes I'd be traveling to places where I was less familiar with the route, and the bus would come to the stop, and I'd hop on, and I'd speak to the operator. I'd say, is this bus, I'm going to such and such a place, is this bus going my way? And sometimes the answer was, no, I'm not going that way, and so I'd skip off the bus very quickly. Sometimes we have that kind of attitude to God and God's plans. God, are you going my way? And if God seems to be going my way, that's great. I'll come along for the ride. But if not, then count me out. And I certainly had the experience of getting on buses from time to time and going for a distance, and then the bus taking a turn that I didn't expect. I realize I'm not on the bus I thought, and jumping off the bus at the first opportunity. There's the test of our faith, isn't it? When God's plan for us takes an unexpected turn, we really say, hold on, this is not what I signed up for. This isn't what I wanted. Let me off. I'm through. That's not the attitude of submission that Mary exemplifies for us. Mary was someone who trusted the Lord. She shows us the wisdom that's described in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There's wisdom. There's the wisdom of submission that Mary models for us. And of course, while we see it's a family trait. The mystery of the incarnation, it's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus has Mary's genes. Little Jesus, when he was running around Nazareth, there were probably people who looked at him and said, well, he's got his mother's eyes. He's got his mother's laugh. He's got that mannerism. That's Mary's manner. Jesus had and has Mary's genes. That's the mystery of the incarnation. Alexander White, who was a Scottish preacher, said that hers, Mary's, was the face that unto Christ had most resemblance. He imagines she bore a physical resemblance to the Lord Jesus. But if Mary had a submissive attitude, wow, there's a family trait that is exemplified, not by Mary, but by Jesus himself, because Jesus is the one who, later on in Luke in chapter 22, says, not my will, but your will be done. He's the one who submits himself to doing the Father's will, even when it meant the cross, even when it would have been easy for Jesus to have said, okay, that's it, I'm about to step off, I've gone this far, but no, I this is not what I, Jesus said, no. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus teaches you and me to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God's will be done. That's a spirit of submissiveness that submits to God's plan, that doesn't seek to opt out when God's plan takes an unexpected turn, when we discover that obedience to God requires sacrifices that we hadn't anticipated. Isn't that the case? Doesn't God deal graciously with us? He doesn't show us all the things that lie down the road. As we grow in faith, then we're able to meet the challenges. We're able to deal with the unexpected circumstances that God sends into our lives. In fact, amazingly, the writer to the Hebrews says Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. Jesus discovered new depths of submissiveness. If any, it's amazing that Jesus, the submissive servant of God, grew in his experience of what it was to be obedient and submissive through hardship, through trials. You and I discover what it means to be submissive when God tests our faith, when God brings us into situations where our faith is tested and tried, when God puts us in the circumstances that we hadn't foreseen, that we wouldn't have chosen, that we maybe don't even like. And the hymn writer says that we sing, whate'er my God ordains is right. Holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Mary experienced the security of knowing that her God, the God who was with her, had a plan. That's a wonderful security. Do you have the security of trusting yourself to a heavenly Father who has a good plan for us? Oh yes, it may be a bumpy ride. It may involve some unexpected turns. It may involve some painful passages. But God is with his people, comforting them by his presence and allowing us to be confident that whatever our God ordains is right. And Mary also discovers and experiences the blessing that comes through the enabling of God's power. God's power enables Mary to do something that she could never have done by herself. It's highlighted in verses 34 through 38. Talk about someone being given an impossible task. Have you ever been given an assignment at school or at work where you say, no way. No way I'm going to be able to do this. I'm certainly not able to accomplish this within the time frame that's required. And when Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary and says, you're going to bear a child, Mary's response to the angel, she spots the problem right off, doesn't she? She responds to the angel in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Matthew Henry says, this is not the language of her distrust. Don't see this as Mary expressing a lack of faith. It's not the language of any doubt of what the angel had said. Rather, says Matthew Henry, it is the language of a desire to be further instructed. Now, that comment by Matthew Henry touches my heart because what Henry is suggesting is that sometimes where we see a problem, we really just need to be ready to learn to do some new things. We need to learn new skills. And isn't that something that we've been experiencing over these past months when we've not been able to do things the way we'd like them? And I've had a lot of conversations, some very stimulating conversations, about how do we minister to one another in the circumstances in which we find ourselves? How do we give support to the members of the congregation who are not able to be with us for worship because they can't? How do we care for them? How do we show them the love of Jesus? Or conversations with our Sunday school teachers. How do we minister to the Sunday school kids that we have pledged as a congregation to support, to instruct in the ways of the Lord, to nurture in our most holy faith? How do we do that in COVID? And what wonderful creative solutions our Sunday school teachers have come up with. They've learned to do new things. And then some of us have had to learn how to do Zoom so we can take part in Sunday school or catechism or prayer meeting. And we might have been tempted at the outset to say, no way, we can't do church under these restrictions. We're not able to be Knox congregation in these circumstances. And maybe we just need to learn to do new things. And when I look out and see your masked faces, you're learning to do new things. And that's great. But in Mary's case, there's something even more, because what Mary's being required to do is something that goes far beyond any human ability. It's a supernatural conception that Gabriel has in view. And of course, when we use the word supernatural, the word just means something that's above nature. It goes beyond human ability or capability. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow Mary. God himself is going to intervene in Mary's life so that something will happen that she's utterly incapable of bringing to pass by herself. It is supernatural. And we confess when we use the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He has opened, and isn't it great that Gabriel is able to say, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth. Yes, old Elizabeth. She's in her second trimester. Can you imagine Mary's reaction to that? That's astonishing. The one that everybody said was barren. No way. Hey, she is not just pregnant. She's very pregnant. She's way on in her pregnancy. Nothing is impossible with God. What an encouragement that must have been to Mary. And of course, the Holy Spirit's going to intervene in a unique way in Mary's life, but the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary in that unique way is the Holy Spirit who is given to the church, given to Jesus' church, who indwells the people of God individually and collectively, who causes that which otherwise would be barren to bear fruit. You see, the Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit. Things that we look at and say, I could never do that. I could never be an encouragement to this person or to that person. And the Holy Spirit pings on our conscience at that point and says, really? The Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit enables us to be a blessing to the people of God. Do you come among God's people with the attitude that you can be a blessing to them? As you look ahead to the week with all its confusion and all its kind of reordered format, do you perceive that there are ways that you can minister to God's people in those circumstances, that you can be an encouragement, that you can help someone to get through the loneliness they're experiencing, the isolation, the sense of bewilderment because of the difficulties they're facing? You say, well, really, can I minister to someone like that? Yes, you can. Look for the ways. Learn. Be ready to learn ways to do that. Go to someone and ask them to be your mentor. Help me to know how to reach out. Help me to know how to encourage. Let's learn and let's embrace the fact that the Holy Spirit lives among the people of God and indwells the people of God so that we bear fruit. It's a part of our being united to Christ. Remember Jesus' words in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where he speaks of himself as the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, as we're united to the Lord Jesus, we bear much fruit because the Holy Spirit works in us. We witnessed a baptism earlier. What is baptism? The Shorter Catechism question 94 asks that very question. What is baptism? And it gives a multifaceted answer, but among the elements of that answer, it says, baptism is a sign and seal of our engrafting into Christ. You see the picture of the vine in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In Jesus Christ, we can bear much fruit. Your baptism is a reminder to you that you're united to Christ, that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to you in order that you can glorify Jesus and be a blessing to his people, and yes, be a witness to the world as well. We are marked out as the people of God. We are engrafted into Christ. And as we walk in faith, remember the parable or the picture that Jesus uses speaks of those branches that bear no fruit and are cut off. Those who are united to Christ by faith bear abundant and lasting fruit because they learn from Jesus, the perfect servant, how to serve. When Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, the picture of servanthood that Mary had in mind is the picture that's given to us in the Old Testament. It's the slave in the Old Testament. And you'll remember that in Old Testament Israel, the slave had rights. The slave didn't belong to his master or to her master. The slave belonged to God. There was no chattel slavery. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, privileges of the slave are described. The slave at the end of 7 years could go free. He or she was entitled to his liberty at the end of that period of servitude. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, there's some provision made. Imagine the servant who is working for a kind and generous master. And when time comes for that slave to be freed, she says, this is a good place for me to be. This is a kind master who cares for me and provides for me, whose burdens are gentle and his yoke is easy to bear. And then you remember there was provision made. The slave would have his or her ear drilled against the doorpost and would have a mark on the ear that marked that person out as being a willing servant all the days of his or her life. Your baptism is every bit as visible to God as that marked out ear would have been to the Old Testament people of Israel. And your baptism declares that you are someone who is pledged to be a lifelong servant of God, walking with Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, along the lines of Mary as the model of submissiveness, someone who submitted to God's will, who delighted to do what God required of her. Is that your relationship to God? The God who identifies you as a sinner and calls on you to trust in Jesus. The God who receives you as a son and daughter and then puts you to work as his willing servant because you say, this is a benevolent household. I have a kind and generous Heavenly Father, and I am delighted to serve Him, not because I'm trying to impress Him, but because I love Him. That's the kind of submissiveness that Mary teaches us is a wise submissiveness for us to learn from. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and all of its richness, and we pray that you would give us grace of understanding, that we would recognize your truth, that we would understand how it applies to us, and that we would take great delight in doing your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more time, hymn number 230.